Matthew chapter 5 and the first two verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples come unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. The voice of authority. This Sunday and next, God willing, we are going to think in terms of two introductory messages that will set our minds for all that is to follow. I'm entitling today's message, The Voice of Authority, and God willing, next Sunday, The Vision of Necessity. Without doubt, every one of us here this morning has had the experience of listening to some great preacher who has stirred us to our very depths and sent us back to our homes to thank God for such a prophet in our day and for the blessing that has come into our lives through his ministry. If this is true of humble preachers of today, what must it have been like to listen to the voice of authority, the voice of the Son of God, as he opened his mouth and taught? The gospel writers say, never man spake like this man. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard him unfold the story of the prodigal son? Wouldn't you have liked to have sat and heard him enunciate the Sermon on the Mount? I would. This was the voice of authority. And I believe it is right and proper that before we study this amazing passage of God's Word, including chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, we should consider once again what we understand by the voice of authority. When Matthew says in that vivid way, he opened his mouth and taught, what did he really mean? There are four thoughts particularly I want to share with you this morning. First, I want you to observe the historic voice of authority that was revealed in the teaching and preaching of our Savior. The historic voice of authority. He opened his mouth and he taught. Now, for anything to be historic in terms of an utterance, it has to have certain qualities that are unmistakable. And there are three that I want to suggest. The first is the quality of excellence. The quality of excellence. If you were to turn over to chapter 7 and the last few verses of this great sermon, you would find that in verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It has always been true that when religious life has been conspicuously low in any country or neighborhood, once a man of God emerges from the scene of events and has upon his preaching the anointing of the Holy Ghost, his prophetic utterances become unmistakable and outstanding by sheer contrast with what has been going on before. The Lord Jesus emerges at a time when all preaching and teaching had sunken to the lowest depth. It's generally accepted that the scribes of his day were the driest and most barren and unspiritual men that had ever swayed the mind of a nation. From the collected writings of the Talmud, they expounded applications of mere ethics with no life. Dr. James Stalker says it must have been an experience to many of the audiences as that of a man walking through a lumber yard, raising dust and dirt until the lungs were almost affected with asphyxia. Here were scribes who had no authority, but suddenly onto the scene comes a voice that speaks with life. It's Jesus himself who says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there was an excellence about his utterances that carried all he said way above anything that was ever said then and has ever been said since. the sheer excellence of the prophetic utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ. The quality of excellence. That's why the people listened to him. And we read they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And even his enemies, when they went to take him, couldn't touch him, and returned to the rulers and said, "Never man spake like this man." Is not this the Christ? But there is a second quality which characterizes an historic voice and utterance. It is the quality of permanence. The quality of permanence. The Lord Jesus, in this very Sermon on the Mount, and even more clearly in the way Mark puts it, said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And that has been truly fulfilled in all the utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly in this utterance we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Why, even in the world of unbelievers, the Sermon on the Mount has been immortalized in all their language and literature. Ask any man out in the street today what the Bible contains, and in all probability he'll say the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. And so there is a permanence about the voice of authority. And this is true to this very hour. There is something out of the eternal. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, we're conscious at once that we're being ushered into the very throne room of God, and we're hearing words that carry a connotation that surpasses anything that man has ever spoken and likely to speak. It's a word from heaven. But there is a third quality on which I want to dwell for a moment. Not only the quality of excellence and permanence, but the quality of relevance. The quality of relevance. I turn over the Gospels and I hear the people saying in the language of the evangelists that the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. You see, everything the Savior said was relevant. It was related to life. He spoke right to the need of the common man. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus spoke, his messages were not only personal, but pointed and practical. When he spoke, people had to take sides, as we shall see in a moment. He always challenged for a verdict. He never spoke to amuse people. He spoke to affect people, and affect them for time and eternity. He was always relevant, and that is still true of the Sermon on the Mount. And I do ask you, as I said earlier, to read through chapters 5, 6, and 7, these next Sundays, and ask yourself, what is God saying to me? This is a word to my need in this day, in the circumstances in which I find myself. God is speaking to me. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus spoke, people either believed on him or they picked up stones to kill him. And so when I speak of the voice of authority, I want you to think in the first place then of the historic voice of authority, carrying within it the qualities of excellence and permanence and relevance. But the second thing I want you to notice is the prophetic voice of authority, as we find it in this text. He opened his mouth and taught. He opened his mouth and taught. As soon as the Lord Jesus returned from the wilderness after being tempted by the devil and standing triumphant, he began to preach. And at once it was commonly reported amongst the people that a prophet indeed has arisen amongst the people. In fact, the disciples spoke of him as Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. And even when he addressed his remarks to a sin-hardened woman, she had to look up into his face and say, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." His searching, piercing words had found their mark, and she knew it. And she knew it. When the Savior reached the point in his ministry when he felt the disciples could answer such a question, he turned to them and he said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Jeremiah, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. I say, have you ever paused to consider that? Jeremiah, or Elijah, can you imagine two prophets more diametrically opposed in their characteristics and prophetic ministry? It's understood in Jewish thought that these were the two greatest prophets from the point of view of enunciation. Jeremiah, Elijah. Jeremiah was that tender, soft-hearted, pathetic prophet. He is the prophet of the Lamentations. He is the prophet who prayed, O God, make my eyes a fountain of tears. Why? For he wanted to weep over his nation's misfortunes and failures and sins. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the voice of Jeremiah. He is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He bows in grief at the grave of Lazarus and weeps until hot tears pour down his face. He weeps over a city moved with compassion because of a nation represented in a city that has rejected him. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He's ever moved with pathos as he sees men and women as sheep without a shepherd. He's the Jeremiah prophet. And yet he is the Elijah prophet too. He's the prophet who's stern and severe. He's the prophet of rock-like steadiness. Like Elijah, who could rebuke a king and a queen and a nation, the Lord Jesus Christ was also a prophet of fire. He burned with indignation and wrath at sin, as Dr. James Stocker puts in another place. Never in all the world have people heard such polemics, so uncompromising and annihilating, as the words he addressed to the Pharisees. Jeremiah, Elijah, combined in this one unique man, Jesus Christ, the prophet of God. And he opened his mouth and taught. There are three characteristics of prophet ministry which have impressed me in pondering this verse over the past week. First and foremost, that of originality. Originality. I am interested as I read through the Sermon on the Mount that again and again the Savior says, ye have heard how it was said of them of old time, that's the Old Testament, but I say unto you. It was a common thing in those days, and alas it is from the pulpit in these days, that the scribes were ever and ever quoting other authors, quoting this man, and quoting that man, and quoting the other man, as if the importance of the message depended upon the human. But Jesus moved beyond all men, and he said, I say unto you. His message originated in the heart of God. Everything he said was original. Everything he said had the stamp of heaven upon it. He spoke out of heaven to men's hearts. And everything he said, therefore, carried an authority and finality that we find in nothing man says at any time. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we can't underline some great scriptural principles with the weight of great intellects, and men who've risen and fallen, and men who preached and died and whose voices yet speak. But I do insist that the prophetic note is the voice of authority because it has an originality. It speaks out of the heart of God. A prophet is a man who's caught a vision of God. A prophet is a man who's caught a vision of a needy world, and he speaks without reference to any but his God. The other characteristic, of course, is spirituality. Jesus could say as he entered upon his prophetic ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And any discerning mind in that day and any today would know that the Spirit of God rested upon him without measure. When he spoke, there was fire. When he spoke, there was life. When he spoke, there was authority. When he spoke, there was conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he spoke, he laid bare the hearts of men and women. When he spoke, he showed them what they really were in the presence of a holy God. You can't do that without being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Spirituality. But there was another characteristic, and always is, of the prophetic ministry. Originality, spirituality, spontaneity. I love these words. I love these words. Look at them again. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught. This was ever the practice of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't a mountainside, it was a seaside. If it wasn't a marketplace, it was a synagogue. He was ever speaking. It didn't matter where he was, there was a spontaneity about his ministry, characteristic of the prophetic ministry. He hadn't to have a special preparation period. He was full of a message. He was full of a message. And a prophet is a man who's full of a message from God. And it doesn't matter where he is, out it will come. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A prophet is a man who's so full of the message of God that it doesn't matter how unpopular that message is, he will speak it at any time, at any cost, in any place. He must speak the message of the Lord. That's the characteristic of spontaneity. He hasn't to wait until the circumstances are conducive. He hasn't to wait until the congregation has been prepared in mind and mood. Whenever the word begins to burn in his bones, he speaks as a prophet. And that was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in him were combined these characteristics of prophetic preaching, originality, spirituality, spontaneity. But I think the thing that breaks in upon my soul this morning more than anything else is what I'm going to call in the third place the dynamic voice of authority. The dynamic voice of authority. Here we haven't only the historic voice of authority, the prophetic voice of authority, but the dynamic voice of authority. He opened his mouth and taught. By way of definition in this context, the word dynamic means force and energy and that which is opposed to a state of being static. That which is opposed to a state of being static. When the Savior spoke, he never left people as they were before. Never. His dynamic ministry ever and always exploded false philosophies. His dynamic ministry always changed people's minds. His dynamic ministry always transformed characters. His dynamic ministry always created either opposition, antagonism, or attraction. And those of us who know a little bit about this whole art of preaching, as we were told at college and as we've proved in experience, the dynamic element in preaching is that which God uses under his Holy Spirit to activate both the mind and obligate the will. Activate the mind and conscience and obligate the will. And this is what happened in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as you turn again to the closing verses of this Sermon on the Mount, we read these words, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribe. In other words, there was a twofold reaction in every audience, not only on this occasion, but every time he spoke. The first reaction was a mental activation to acknowledge the authority of his word. A mental activation to acknowledge the authority of his word. We read that they were astonished, and I've been amazed to lift that word out and examine it with the scholars giving me such advice as I feel fits this passage. They were astonished. The word astonished means so to disturb or alter the normal state of mind and thought pattern that you can never be the same again. They were astonished. They were astonished. In other words, he created an intellectual revolution. He created what we could call, in the gospel sense, a repentance. When Jesus finished speaking, men and women said, that's an authoritative word. Either we rebel or we submit. We cannot listen to this word and think the same again. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. These are thoughts way above anything we have ever conceived. What he says, we either accept or we reject. And my beloved friends, as we go into this series of studies, this is what's going to happen. It's what's been happening in my heart, my mind already. I've been reading and rereading and reading again the Sermon on the Mount. And I've had to say this is the voice of authority. I either accept or reject. Let me move quickly to the last thought, and it's this. Not only was there a mental activation to acknowledge the authority of the word, but there was a moral obligation, a moral obligation to acknowledge the authority of his will. The authority of his will. They were astonished at his doctrine because he spake as one having authority, not as the scribes. And they said one to another, either it's the will of the scribes or it's the will of the Savior. And if it's the will of the Savior, then we bow to the demands of this Sermon on the Mount. If we obey, we build upon the rock. If we disobey, we build upon the sand. The issues are clear. It's his will or our will. We can't be both. And I'm quite sure that as we move into this series, we're going to live in terms of the will of God. Or we're going to live in terms of our selfish, self-centered will. The word of God will demand the will of God in our lives. And the will of God will demand that we bow to all that Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, to you and to me. What's going to be your response this morning, even to the voice of authority? What is the voice that's going to determine everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, what you are, and how you behave? What is the voice of authority in relation to your life? Is there another voice on the horizon? Is there a voice that whispers to you to try and dissuade you? Or is there one and only one voice that matters? And that's the voice of Jesus Christ. That's the challenge of this morning's message. The voice of authority.